Let's have a quick review of the study we started week before last on the New Testament commandments and also, Rachel, can I get you to, I forgot. Then I would like to have a review of the divorce one that we talked about. All right, so quick review. We're looking at all the New Testament commandments in the order that they appear. Don't know how many there's going to be, but as we hit each one, then we look at all the verses in the New Testament for that commandment. So, of course, that means we began in Matthew, and our first commandment was to follow Jesus, Matthew 4:19. Second commandment was to witness for Christ or shine for Jesus. Third commandment was do not kill. The fourth commandment, to forgive and reconcile. The fifth one, do not commit adultery. The sixth one, no divorce. And the seventh one, did we look at the seventh one last week? Don't swear, right? We did look at that one, okay. And I think that's where we left it. So I'd like to take a few moments and step back to number six, and so I think there was a little bit of confusion about this word fornication, so I want us to make sure we know what that word means before we move on. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 and do a little bit of a word study on this word. We don't use Greek a lot, but sometimes it can help. And this will be one of those times. So who would read Matthew 5:32? And we'll have a look at this commandment number 6 again. Brother Scott?
But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause of death commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery.
Thank you. So there's basically two ways of looking at this verse. If you want to call them interpretations, that's fine. One of the ways is to understand that Christ is giving us an exception to divorce for fornication. Another one is that fornication can only be committed by unmarried people, and therefore he's referring to people that are betrothed or engaged only. So we need to make sure we know what this word means. And the only way we can do that is to look at it in its forms in the New Testament, which we're going to do. So we're all adults in here, but the root word is the word porn, believe it or not, and that's a Greek word. We've all heard that word before, haven't we? And that's where we get our modern day pornography, that word. And so the root word, you know how a lot of times when you look up a Greek word in your Strong's, it'll say it's from this word, and it's from this word. And it goes, keeps going back, and you end up, if you keep following that route, you end up with the root word. And the root word is the word porn, which pornos is kind of the transliteration of the word. But the root is the word porn, and that word is in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Let's turn there. And that, the meaning of that word, pornos, and we're not to the word in Matthew 5:32 yet, but the word, the root word pornos is a male prostitute, is the basic meaning. 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and so forth. Now, if you go to Ephesians 5:5, that same Greek word, pornos, is translated whoremonger. So turn over there, Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So our root word, which is pornos, the basic meaning is a male prostitute. The reason why I keep saying male is because then the next word that's derived, which is kind of like our path, is the feminine version of pornos, which is porne. And the translation of that word is a harlot. So now you understand the connection between a male prostitute and a female prostitute. And that word is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's turn over there again, verses 15 and 16. Now this is the word porne, if anybody's taking notes. If you have your Strong's numbers, the first one is G205. That's our root word, porn or pornos. Then G204 is porne. So who would read 1 Corinthians 6, 15, 16? And this is the word derived from our root word, which is on our way to our path to our other derived word. So this is porne from pornos. So who would read those two verses for us? 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 16. Howard?
Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of another? God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For one, saith he, shall be one flesh.
Okay, so notice it's translated harlot. And if you go to Hebrews 11, it talks about Rahab, and it calls her a harlot. Same Greek word. So that's the word from pornos, porne. Now, from porne is derived the word porneo, which is essentially anyone who prostitutes themselves. Basically, it's the general definition is to prostitute one's body or to give oneself to unlawful sexual intercourse. And it is sometimes translated fornication. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 16, we just read verse 16. Look at verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Now that's our word from Matthew, which is porneia. But then it goes on to say in the next verse, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's the porneo, which is the one that's derived from the second one that we looked at. So it's actually a triple derivation. I know that's kind of confusing. So you've got the root, which is pornos. Then from that root, you've got the porne. And then from that word, you've got the porneo. And then from that root, you've got the word that ended up that's in Matthew that Jesus used, which is porneia. But they all come from the root, porn, essentially. So now we've seen that the original word is essentially a male prostitute. Derived from that is a female prostitute or a harlot. And derived from that is this word in 1 Corinthians 6. Now, this same word, interestingly enough, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, refers back to some Old Testament things. Notice 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Now, if you go back, let's go back to Matthew 25. And this is referring to an event that took place. Now, remember in the New Testament, we read about the doctrine of Balaam. Does anybody know what the doctrine of Balaam is? What his tricky doctrine was? Remember, Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel, and God wouldn't let him. He was a prophet for hire. And every time he tried, God would override, and he would bless them instead. And then we learn, not from the story in the Old Testament, we learn from the New Testament that Balaam, instead of cursing them, which he couldn't do because he really wanted the money, what he did is he gave Balak some advice. And the advice was, basically, if you can't beat them, join them. So go down, intermingle with Israel, and then God will have to punish Israel for disobeying his commandment about intermingling with Gentiles. And it worked. And that's exactly what they did. And then God punished them for it. So Balaam's idea worked. And in one day, 23,000 people were killed by the Lord. Here in Numbers 25. But look at verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now this is, if you go on and read the rest of the story, God was extremely angry for what happened here. So when Paul writes about this event in 1 Corinthians 10:8, he says that they committed fornication. So it's important that we understand that. So were all of the people in this event in Numbers 25 unmarried? I don't think we can make that assumption. But if we also go to Revelation 2:14, this also refers back to this same punishment of the Lord of Israel for the whoredoms that they committed with Moab, the Moabites. And notice Revelation 2:14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." So there it is, the doctrine of Balaam, "who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." Now that same word, by the way, is also used to refer to Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Jude. It says that Sodom and Gomorrah committed fornication. I wonder if there were any married people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably. Anyway, so from that pathway, if you will, we get this word porneia, which Jesus used in Matthew. And the root definition of it in the Greek is illicit sexual intercourse. That's it. It doesn't say married or unmarried. However, if we go back to 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is teaching us a lesson about the one flesh relationship, which is extremely important to God, which is one of the reasons why divorce is so serious in the Lord's eyes. But he's teaching us a lesson about fornication, essentially, here in 1 Corinthians 6. And what's Paul teaching us? Why is sexual sin so serious? I mean, we've always said God doesn't rate sin, right? And he doesn't. But he does make a comment about fornication. Verse 18, "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Why is that so serious? Well, if you go on up to verse 16, "What, know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body?" So he's saying that man is taking God's beautiful plan of making man and woman one flesh with the consummation of marriage and distorting it or destroying it by, you know, the modern day word is sleeping around. And people don't understand the seriousness of that in the eyes of the Lord, do they? That they're joining themselves to multiple people, which is serious. Now, I know in our society today, it's totally accepted, isn't it? It's almost expected that young people sleep around. But if we understand the root now of this word, it's translated whoremonger, it's translated harlot, or prostitution, if you want to use a modern word. It refers back to this event where Israel intermingled with Moab. And by intermingling, I mean, you know what it means. And Paul refers to it as fornication. So that is why my understanding is that Jesus is using the word as it's used all throughout the New Testament to refer to illicit sexual activity. And there's no implication in those verses that you have to be unmarried to be able to commit the sin. Because Sodom and Gomorrah committed the sin, Israel committed the sin, which was referred to as whoredom, of course. Oh, and I forgot one last verse. Hebrews chapter 13. Most of you are familiar with this verse. About marriage. Marriage is honorable in all. We love this verse. Amen. "And the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now that word whoremonger there is the pornos word. the one translated from, or our original root word, pornos, which is essentially prostitution. Everybody confused enough now? So I believe that Jesus here in our passages in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 is saying that if one of the partners in a marriage chooses to go and down this path, not adultery, what we today call an affair, but chooses to essentially prostitute themselves with multiple partners, essentially just go down this path of sleeping all around, that Jesus says they have now stepped into this new realm, this pornos realm of essentially becoming a modern day harlot or prostitute. And in that situation, that's the except. Except it be for fornication. So you can study those words yourself. Just look up those Greek words, G4204 through G4205 in your Strong's. Look at all the words, but the word fornication actually shows up a lot in the New Testament. And look, always look at the, it came from this word, it came from this word, until you get back to the original word and what it was derived from. But the base word, pornos, which they're all derived from, is referring to a male prostitute. So, anyway, who has some questions, comments? That might have been a bit extensive, but sometimes you got to do that. And we need to make sure we know what Jesus is saying there. There's no question that he doesn't want divorce. We're told in Malachi he hates it. And that is the root command, isn't it, of our number 6 of our commandments. Jesus says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But it's also important that we know what Jesus was saying when he, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, said, except it be for fornication. What did that mean? And I hope that helped you get a better understanding of the word fornication in context of the New Testament. Okay? Questions? Philip?
Just a comment. About being joined, and then you're joined with other partners, that's actually quite well expressed in Deuteronomy 27:20, where it says, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his beard. This one says his beard, but another one say his skirt. So if you sleep with your father's wife, you uncover his skirt.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows the joining in with, you know, mixing it a lot.
Yep. Which we know God hates.
Mm, hates, yes.
Mm. John.
One United States evangelist said, the acceptance of homosexuality is the final step in the decline of Gentile civilization.
That's a different topic, but what he's getting that from Romans chapter 1, where we see the progression of man's sinfulness, and it seems to be, like he says, the end of that progression. Once society gets to that point and becomes accepting of that behavior, well, we're basically right back to Sodom and Gomorrah, aren't we? Because, you know, God in his amazingness wrote the Bible in a way that a child can read it and not read things that will open their eyes to things they don't need to know, right? Like he uses the word know in the Old Testament, but we know what that means. But a child doesn't know what that means. He didn't say it in a way that it's hard on children, which is wonderful how he did that. But when we get to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, let's not, you know, beat around the bush what was going on there. Those angels appeared as men. Angels always appeared as men in the Old Testament. And they stayed in Lot's house. And when the house was surrounded by all those men of Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, "We let him out, let those men out that we may know them." Now, they weren't talking about having a conversation. God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because they all wanted to have a chat, okay? It was because they had become, well, where do we get the word sodomite?
Prostitutes.
from Sodom, from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's no question that it does show a progression. But, you know, we have to be careful about making a declaration that it's in black and white, that that's the end, which is what the evangelist was saying. I agree that if you look at the progression in Romans, he's talking about in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about first they change the truth of God into a lie, verse 25, they worship to serve the creature more than the Creator, verse 26, for this cause God they gave up into vile affections, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, or woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up over to a reprobate mind. So there's kind of a progression there. It starts off 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And by the time you get to the end, it's homosexuality. So that's where he gets it, Brother Mark.
Yeah, man will always try and justify when they're doing things wrong.
That's right.
Some excuse why what they're doing is right.
That's always the case. We're good at that, aren't we? Us humans. But God wrote the word and God sets the rules. Amen? And what he says is right, and what he says is wrong, and that will never change. And people can try all they want to say, oh, that's culture, or that's the way it was then, but it's not the way it was now. It doesn't work like that. It's still wrong. So I was just trying to help you get a handle on that word from our sixth commandment, which is essentially God says don't divorce. Our seventh commandment was don't swear. And that brings us to Matthew 5:38 for our eighth commandment. No other questions, comments before we move on? Okay. So our eighth commandment is very close to the forgive and reconcile commandment. This one is essentially, love your enemies. No evil for evil. So who would read 38 to 42? We'll pray and get started. That was all introductory, by the way. Anybody? 38 to 42 of Matthew 5. Kind of a longer passage, but it all goes together. Thank you, Howard.
Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that will borrow of thee, turn not thou away.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue our study on your commandments. Lord, we want to be obedient and show our love through our obedience. And so may we get a good understanding of what you require of us as we do this study. Guide us in your truth now, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So moving on, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Love your enemies. Pray for those that use you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So this is a difficult one, because it rubs against our human nature, doesn't it? You know, from when we were a child, if any of us had siblings, we know how it works, don't we? He hit me first, so I hit him back, because that's what my flesh wanted to do. And then we grow up and become adults, and someone wrongs us, and what do we want to do? We want to hurt them back. So this is an important commandment for us as Christians, that God doesn't allow us to hit back. He tells us we are to leave it to him. Trust him. and even love and pray for our enemies. Does that mean you got to give them a hug? No, we talked about this at family camp, didn't we? Love is action. And we read in Proverbs and other places, if our enemy's thirsty, what do we do? Laugh? What are we supposed to do when our enemy's thirsty? Give him a drink. If he's hungry, you give him something to eat. If he needs help with some clothing, you give him some clothing. And by doing that, you are loving your enemy because you are loving through your actions. You're helping with their needs. And that's what Jesus is saying, because we all know our feelings don't go away. No matter how hard we try, we don't have a perfect forgetter like God has. We try and we try and we say, I forgive them, well, I forgive them, but the feelings don't leave. But if we mistreat them, or if we attack them, or we slander them, those aren't acts of love, are they? Those are acts of hate, like we talked about at family camp. So Jesus here is giving us a very practical commandment. And he continues it. Go to Romans chapter 12. Paul expounds upon it for us and really brings it home. This no evil for evil is what I'm going to call this one. You can call it whatever you want. This number 8. But who would read verses 17 to 21 of Romans 12? Romans 12, 17 to 21. Anybody? Mark, thank you.
Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Let it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
How can we overcome evil with good? With our actions. By always being kind. Even though our feelings say we can't do it, God says do it. And with his help we can. But notice, this is a trust thing, isn't it? It's trusting the Lord that if somebody has wronged us and they need dealt with in some way for what they did, God says, trust him. He'll take care of it if it needs to be taken care of. It's just like with tithing. You know, tithing is a trust thing, isn't it? It's believing that God will do more with the 90% than we can do with the 100% because he told us to tithe. And so we do. But it's a trust thing. It's saying, I trust God. I trust that he's going to take care of me if I do this. Same thing here. It's a trust, believing that if we just forgive and not try to render evil for evil, God says if vengeance is necessary, he'll take care of it. He'll deal with it. He's a good father. And if they're a child of God and they need dealt with, he'll deal with it in their hearts how he sees fit. But that, again, it's a trust thing, right? Leaving it into his hands. And, of course, our perfect example was Jesus. When he was mocked, when he was punched, when he was stabbed, when he had a crown of thorns put on his head, he never did anything wrong to deserve any of that. And yet he never fought back. And that was the perfect example, wasn't it? Of just trusting the Lord. So there's more verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Brother Scott, if you would read that one. Philip, if you would do 1 Peter 3:9. Who else can I pick on? Maggie, 1 Peter 4:19. So Brother Scott, 1 Thessalonians 5:15.
See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men.
Amen. And then Philip, 1 Peter 3:9. Does anybody know what a railing is? kind of an older usage of the English word. It's important that we know, since he says we're not to do it, railing for railing.
Yell at or say something against.
It's essentially a slander, attacking with your words. So it's no longer, physical evil for evil, but it's still evil for evil. And he put that in there to make it clear, no railing for railing either. And contrary-wise, blessing. How can we be a blessing to our enemy? Again, through our kindness, through our acts. All right, 1 Peter 4:19, Maggie.
Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator.
Again, trust. When you suffer, what is he saying? He allowed it. He knows what he's doing. And it's not up to us to render the vengeance or the evil for evil, but to trust the Lord. So this is a tough one for us. It goes contrary to our flesh, but many of the commandments do. That's why God moved in when we got saved, to help us. Esteem. Well, war is definitely a different thing. We talk about that in our ethics class, war. Self-defense is a different thing. And self-defense is, honestly, from a biblical point of view, very controversial. Because the argument for self-defense has to do with protecting our family more than protecting ourselves. So is the Lord telling us to be a pacifist in those things? Not necessarily. But honestly, that we only have 5 minutes left, and that would take a whole class. So we can do a study on that if you want. Self-defense. But that is totally separate. And I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. He's saying if someone wrongs us, it's not our place to wrong back. Although he does specifically mention in Matthew, if they smite you on the one cheek, what are you supposed to do? Not hit them back, but turn the other cheek. Now, we often say that saying, don't we? But Jesus said it. Amen? Jesus said it. So self-defense is an interesting study. And hard to find scriptures to defend, honestly. And I come from a culture where self-defense is a big deal. So I know both sides of the argument. But no evil for evil. And that is our eighth commandment. Look at that. We got one done today. Praise God. No evil for evil. Love our enemies. Now next week, since we're out of time, is very simple. Be perfect. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about God's command to be holy, which is similar to perfect, isn't it? God's command for us to be godly. We're commanded to do our best to live a godly, holy life. And we'll talk about that one next week from Matthew 5:48. Then number 10 is, of course, all of the beginning of Matthew 6, and that is prayer and fasting. That we are to pray and to fast, and so many scriptures on that. And then number 11 is the rest of Matthew 6, and that is where to give and not to love money. We'll talk about that. It's going to be very interesting, isn't it, by the time we're finished? We're all going to have this long list of things that we have to work on, aren't we? But that's a good thing. Unless somebody is like Jesus, raise your hand if that's you. Guess we got work to do. Very good. So today, no evil for evil. And trust the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave it in his perfect, capable hands. He does the right thing all the time. Amen? And sometimes we have to wait to see what that will be. Because God knows that person's heart too. And he's working in that person's life as well. That person that wronged you. We don't know how that's happening. We don't know what's happening in their lives or how he's working in their lives, but we know he is because he's their father. That's trust. All right, so next week, be perfect. Any comments or questions before we close in prayer? Roy, can you do that for us? Close us in prayer.